Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning and Merry Christmas. Now look, as we get started, I'm just going to warn you, I didn't get my voice back till like yesterday. It's been out since Tuesday. So if it goes right in the middle of the sermon, I'm going to do any, mini, miny, mo with Kyle and Cody and a few of you other guys and just Chris, you just take over, okay? I got a bottle of water up here, but just letting you know. Okay, if you would, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Do you notice how suddenly everyone started praying for me? The presence of the Lord is here. I love it. If you would turn to the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to jump back and forth this morning between Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1 as we continue to saturate ourselves in the Christmas story. Pray for Ethan this morning as he fills in for Pastor Noah. Very exciting opportunity for him. So looking in Matthew chapter 1 as we begin, I want you to think about this idea that every Christmas season brings, especially to the children, is this idea of waiting. You know, if we asked you, how many of you are just waiting and counting down the days till Christmas, it would mostly be, look at there, right there you go, the kiddos and Melanie. It's just, it's such a special time of the year, but just, you know, it's a great time to fill the hearts and the lives and the memories with the kiddos, with good memories, but when you think about this idea of waiting from your fleshly point of view, from your, you know, your son of Adam and daughter of Eve point of view, if we're just being honest, we don't like to wait, do we? How many of you, you know, love to get to an appointment at 9 a.m. and when it's 10 a.m., you're still waiting? You're just, you know, you're just there, no big deal. Take another hour if you need to. I'm just sitting out here passing time. I mean, we don't like to wait. How many of you love those two-hour lines at Dollywood or Six Flags? Nobody. That's why we stopped going years ago. Waiting is frustrating. Waiting is one of those unexpected inconveniences. You know, I would be willing to bet no one is hoping to get in a traffic jam in the next 2 weeks and just sit on the highway. How many of you have ever been in a traffic jam and maybe you're sitting there and and then there goes the guy in the big four-wheel drive truck and he's going through the grass. He's tired of waiting. That's you. He's tired of waiting, and so he just goes. He doesn't care who gets upset. He's tired of waiting. I'm usually the guy making the U-turn, and you know, some of you have those apps on your phone that will redirect you. That's amazing, but apps just seem to always get me more lost anyway. But waiting is frustrating because it inconveniences us. It makes us uncomfortable. It can even be boring, and it tempts us to make hasty decisions, right? I don't feel like waiting, so I'm just going to buy it. I'm just going to get it. I'm just going to order it. Waiting can tempt us to make decisions that we later regret. You know, you get on down the road, and that guy's pulled over, and you're like, I should have waited, buddy. But it, you know, it happens. But when we're pushed, we can make decisions. But other times, the wait is worth it. The 7 small years that I coached cross country, it became ingrained in everyone's mind. It was a tradition that if we're at a big race, or especially the state championship, then the night before that big race, we have to eat at Olive Garden. And so when it becomes something that's ingrained in your mind, you need pasta the night before your race, and you pull up to the Olive Garden, it's like, how long will it be? 45 minutes. Well, we'll wait. Because in everyone's mind, we can't go anywhere else. If we go anywhere else, it's going to mess up my race tomorrow, so we have to wait. But what was always cool to me is the bigger idea behind that it's worth the wait because what's on the inside is something I need. What's on the inside is something I have to have. I'm dependent on it, so it's worth the wait. So now suddenly our attitude towards waiting can shift. And just maybe just think of of this Christmas season, or from when you think about it from God's point of view, Israel's been waiting. They've been waiting so long. Where's their Messiah? But from God's point of view, because he is what we need and he has what we need, his timing is worth the wait. His timing is perfect. And so in our walk with God, maybe that idea would help us to think, Lord, I'm waiting. I'm at a place right now in life where I'm waiting for someone or something, or I'm waiting to find out, and it's uncomfortable, it's frustrating, but I'm going to trust you because you're what I'm waiting for, and your timing is better than my timing, and so it's worth it. But what's neat is when you open up the Gospel of Matthew and you just look in chapter 1, verse 1, he immediately begins with the genealogy of Jesus. And he immediately begins by saying, look, here's the book, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then there's that big list of so-and-so begot so-and-so. This is Matthew's way of saying to all the Jewish audience that was receiving his gospel, the wait for the Messiah is over. Wait no longer. He is what you need. He has what you need. And he has come. And I'm going to prove to you exactly how you can know for sure and look no further and wait no longer. And so maybe if your Bible is broken down into paragraphs, when you look at verse 2, you see three paragraphs following verse 2, and each of those three paragraphs are just genealogies, and within those paragraphs is 14 generations, so it's Abraham, who begins with the father, the one that we studied and talked about, the one who was given the covenant, that out of you, there's going to be a nation, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. Matthew starts right there with him and says, here's the genealogy from Abraham to David, and then from David to Babylonian captivity, and then from Babylonian captivity until the birth of Jesus, the long-awaited, the promised Messiah. And here's, this is just spectacular. We can look at those and we can see some names and we can think, hey, yeah, we've been studying those names. There's great stories. We studied some of those names and some of those stories in Hebrews 11. But then you keep going, and there's also, especially if you're a Jewish person and you've read the background of the Old Testament and you've studied your whole life because it was all you had, there's also stories of hurt and stories of pain. This genealogy is also a reminder that, hey, how did we get into captivity to begin with? And so it's stories that remind us of Israel's sinfulness, but Matthew's trying to say, but the whole time, I want you to remember God's faithfulness, that through it all, he never stopped working. And now watch this. If you look at verse 2 in your Bible, in verse 3, in verse 4, and verse 5, all the way down to verse 12, I want you to look. In every verse, there's a little small a, and some of those verses has a little small a and is a little small b. And so, you know, from studying your Bible, that little A or that little B is telling you there's a cross-reference in the Old Testament to that person's name. And so in the middle of your Bible somewhere probably, there's a cross-reference with that letter. And so that person's name and is documented in the Old Testament, right? But look what happens when you get to verse 13. Look what happens when you get to verse 14. And look what happens when you get to verse 15. Do you notice? There's no little a, and there's no little b. And in that little gap is that 400 years. In that little Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim. That's that little gap to where Israel was waiting for that 400 years. Those names aren't recorded in the New Testament, and it would be easy to say, like Ethan brought up last week, I wonder what God was doing during that time. I wonder why God was so silent. Like, where did God go? What was happening? And when you look at those names, God's telling you, and Matthew's telling you, God was doing, God was working, God was very active, because Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. God was tracking the seed. God was keeping up with the seed. The seed that he said in Genesis 3:15 would come out of a woman and crush the head of the serpent. God was tracking the seed. And Matthew's saying, the prophets may have stopped speaking, but God hasn't stopped working. God has kept you on his mind even during captivity. Even when you rebelled, even when you had turned on God, God was giving these men wives, and he was giving sons to those men. And Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Matan, and Matan begot Jacob. And here's the stories. Here's a little 400-year section. God never stopped working. He didn't abandon his faithfulness. He had given a promise, and he was keeping to it. Now, don't you think there was something else happening during this time? Ethan mentioned that Alexander the Great was one of the world leaders during that time. He died in like 332 BC. But something happened during that time that's very important to what God was continuing to do during this 400 years of silence. Alexander the Great wanted the world to speak or understand one common language. He wanted to, every time he conquered a place, and he had conquered basically the civilized world in his lifetime, he wanted to be able to show up and give a command and everyone understand the command that was given. He didn't want his command to have to be translated into another language. And so it was part of his exercise and of his power that the world would have one common language. And we know this language to be what's called Koine Greek. And the word Koine, it kind of comes from the word koinonia, which means fellowship. And you think, why do we have fellowship? We have fellowship when we have something in common. We're something to talk about and something to do together. And so during this time, God was permitting one of the world leaders to exercise his power and see to it that around the civilized world, there would be one common spoken language, a language that even the uneducated people could read and pronounce, which is why there's classical Greek for the educated. But for the peasants, for the lowly, for the poor, for the outcasts, for the rejected, for those that go unthought of and unseen and unnoticed, there is Koine Greek. And when you pick up your New Testament Bible, the authors of the New Testament would one day write the New Testament, the words of God inspired by the Holy Spirit, in Koine Greek. And so that by the time Jesus had been ushered into the world, and by the time he was crucified and resurrected from the dead, and by the time that the Gospels were being written and the epistles to the New Testament churches were being written and missionaries were traveling around that region all around the Mediterranean Sea, what was happening? The gospel was being proclaimed in a language that could be understood, in a language that could be read, because God was faithful during the 400 years of silence. So it is who God is and what God has done and continues to do that helps us to make decisions of faith when you are in a time of waiting. When you're in a place where you're waiting and you're looking and you're anxious and you want to make a decision, you want to just rush into it, but it would be outside of God's will, and it wouldn't be a decision of faith. It's who God is that fuels us and helps us to understand it's worth the wait. So it is kind of here with this idea of God's activity while Israel was waiting is where I would like to invite you in Matthew 1:16 to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Verse 16 continues, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let us adore your faithfulness. Let us be moved with awe and wonder at the activeness that you have always had in the pursuit of a relationship with every individual in this room, every individual that would ever listen online, both today or down the road. Father, let us be moved and filled with faith because we see who you are and we catch more glimpses of you and we're inspired to be participating with you both now and forever. Bless the reading and the preaching of your word today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to notice something else. From verse 2 to verse 15, really to verse 16, you saw the word begot. We need to think about for a second, why is the virgin birth so essential? Why is the virgin birth something that we want to, in a respectable way, help our children to understand? Why is the virgin birth so essential to the coming of Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world? Notice that from verse 2 to verse 16, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, Jacob and his wife, begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. But notice it doesn't say, and Joseph begot Jesus. Joseph was simply married to Mary, who gave birth to Jesus because she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now think of this. God orchestrated a plan so strategic that one day he would know. We would be quoting John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." It would be God's begotten son, not Joseph's begotten son, not Zerubbabel's begotten son, not Abraham's begotten son, but the begotten son of God, the one and only. God set it up so that the birth, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of his son Jesus would be something that no religion, not even Satan himself, could ever replicate by any means. Mary would be the only woman in the world that would ever be able to say, as the creation, I'm carrying my creator. As a sinner, I'm carrying my savior. As a follower of God, I'm carrying the son of God in my womb. No woman on the history of planet Earth would ever be able to say those words. And Matthew is saying, that's why I wrote down the genealogy. I want the world to see the evidence and be sure and be clear. That's why Luke, when he wrote Acts chapter 1, said, "Oh Theophilus, I want you to know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has come with infallible proofs, many infallible proofs. We've saw him alive for 40 days, not 500 people can't hallucinate a resurrection, and no one can replicate a virgin birth. God has set it up so that we, the church, can proclaim with evidence and with confidence that God has kept his word. He's been faithful, and he has sent his Savior to show his love to the world." That just kind of gets me excited. So God's letting my voice go on, so I'm just going to keep going on for a little bit. But I want you to think about it for a minute. I want you to think about this from Mary's point of view. If you were in Mary's shoes, what would this have been like for Mary's point of view? Well, Matthew doesn't really give us the details of Mary's life. Luke does. And isn't it interesting that Luke was a physician? Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and who wrote the book of Acts, and you find him in the story in Acts 16, you'll start seeing the word "we." He joined in the missionary journeys with the Apostle Paul. And at some point, Luke came in contact with Mary, which is why in Luke chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, he begins to use this word "eyewitness." I want you to know a narrative. I want you to know a narrative from many eyewitnesses. He has interviewed Mary. And you think if you were a doctor and you had like 1 hour with Mary, what would you want to know? I mean, there's a lot of, you know, what was it like to raise Jesus? Sure. What was it like when he was a boy? Sure. What was it like? How did he act when he skinned his knee? Sure. Help me understand how that happened. You know what I mean? Can you help me understand? Kind of, I've heard rumors, but like, can I just hear it from you? How'd you get pregnant, but you had never been with the Joseph or anybody else? And so Mary begins to tell him, well, you know, whenever it happened, I was betrothed. We were essentially as if we were married, but not physically. It's like what we would call an engagement. We were waiting. Mary would say, I was in a place of waiting. I was waiting to be married. I was looking forward. We were making plans. We were thinking about where we're going to live and what we're going to do and having kids, all that girl stuff, you know. And all the guys, we just kind of go along with it. And Mary, that would have been Mary's story. I was at a place of waiting for my wedding day. And then Gabriel showed up. And then God sent a messenger to interrupt my day. And so he said, and Luke wrote this down, of course, and we know this. And Gabriel said, look, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and she'll call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Now, if you're married, that's quite the interruption to your day. That's quite the surprise. And so what's so neat is Gabriel's words to Mary let us know that she was a woman who had been taught the word. She had been taught the word, but she had listened to the word as it had been taught to her. And you can't just walk up to somebody and say this and they're going to scratch their head and be like, huh? Mary made the connections, and there on that day with Gabriel, her whole world changed. And so if you're Luke, you're probably like, what? What did you do? Well, at this point, he had told me I was highly favored by God. He actually told me that two times. He had told me to not be afraid. I was pretty scared. I don't even understand how all this is supposed to go down. And so then she looked back at the angel and she said, okay, well, how can this be exactly? Like, Mary would look back at Luke and say, I was probably thinking a lot like you. How did this happen? Since I do not know a man, and the word know here is so important to people that attack the virgin birth, because the word know is the word gnosko in the Greek, and it means to be intimate. I've never been intimate with the man. So what's so neat is Mary's response is so different than Zacharias. Remember, Zacharias doubted God because of his and Elizabeth's old age. But Mary is just trying to say, can you help me understand? It's not that I'm saying it can't happen. Can you help me to understand? Because I've been waiting my whole life. I've kept myself pure my whole life. I've been waiting. How exactly is this going to happen? Could we just commend Mary and just say, how cool is it that she didn't say, but what about my plans? You know, Gabriel, that sounds good and all, but see, I've got a wedding planned, and we got things we want to do, and we got places we need to be. This is pretty inconveniencing what you're telling me right now. It's kind of going to disrupt my whole plan, my schedule, and everything. I mean, wouldn't that be kind of a normal human response? But she doesn't go there. She just, how's this going to happen? She doesn't say, well, what's Joseph going to think about all this? Are you going to do this with him too? She doesn't go there. Just help me to understand. Do you know that God can handle your question and my question? Lord, help me to understand. Help me to know just how to trust you in the midst of this season of waiting in my life. And so it's fascinating that he then said, look, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who's to be born will be called the Son of God. And I've highlighted the word will multiple times here to really just encourage us with this idea of waiting, because when we wait for God's timing, He's committed to it. He will do it. He will keep His word. He will be faithful over and over again in the lives of those who trust Him. And here's why that's a big deal, because when we're waiting, it's hard to think outside of what the inconvenience that I'm experiencing. When I'm waiting, it becomes so easy to just kind of think about how tough this is on me and not what is God, what are you wanting to do here? I want to trust you. Help me to know what it looks like to have faith here, because the angel's going to go on and he's going to tell her, as a matter of fact, 6 months ago, Elizabeth, your cousin, got pregnant. Elizabeth, whose name means God is an oath. You know, Zacharias, her husband, the priest, whose name means the Lord will remember. Hold on, put that together. The Lord will remember his oath. Elizabeth is pregnant with John, and John's name means the Lord is gracious. Mary, you're getting to be a part of God remembering and keeping his oath and bringing about the Savior through you. You're getting to participate with God's plan. This is what we get to do as a church. We get to participate with what God is doing. And so that gives strength to us when we wait. And when we're in a period and you're waiting on a relationship to be mended, and you're waiting for your spouse or your friend or your parent or your child to kind of come around, we need to talk about this. It gives strength to us to know how to act, not in our flesh, but spiritually, so that we don't go out of the way and overdo it and make a hasty decision. And so then it's no wonder that Mary sings a song. Mary goes and visits Elizabeth for 3 months. Can you imagine what it would be like? Let's just be Mary for a moment. You're pregnant. The Son of God just stepped out of heaven and stepped into your womb. You're now pregnant. You're carrying him, but you can't share it with anybody. You can't share it with your mom, your dad. You can't share it with Joseph. You can't share it with anybody. Isn't that one of the most exciting things about being pregnant? You got to wait, Mary. But she gets to go to Elizabeth. And she, can you imagine what it was like to get there, and Elizabeth and Zacharias are the two people in the whole world that would understand what's going on. And when she gets there, the Bible tells us in Luke 1 that she greeted Elizabeth. She didn't tell her, and Elizabeth already knew. And John inside Elizabeth's womb begins to kick and leap, and there's just rejoicing. Can you imagine the clapping and the tears and the hallelujahs that they would begin to share with one another? It's so fascinating that when you're in a place in life of waiting, when it's no matter how discomfortable it is or inconvenience it is, when you can share what you're going through with somebody else in the body of Christ, it gives a whole new meaning to it. But what our flesh wants us to do and what the enemy wants us to do is never call anybody. Don't text anybody. Nobody cares. Nobody wants to know. Nobody. And the enemy wants us to become a victim to our circumstances, even when we're waiting to get better, or we're waiting to find out, or we're waiting to go here or do this. And sometimes we're waiting and we don't even know exactly what we're waiting on. It could be good news. It could be bad news. But as a church, this gives the relationship with Elizabeth and Mary is so huge, because it gives us a picture of what we get to share, and why we want to keep creating an environment where we get to know each other, where we share life together, where we talk to each other, where we reach out, because there is rejoicing. And so Mary sang a song. Mary, man, for 5 days, I've not been able to sing. It's about killed me. And so if I could just encourage you in any way, don't take it lightly. I've thought entirely different for the past 5 days of Zacharias. I told Ethan Wednesday, you're never going to preach on Zacharias again, because you can't sing, you can't talk, you can't communicate, and it's just, you feel almost helpless. And so Mary bursted into song. And you know, there's something powerful while you're waiting about singing. While you're waiting and you're singing songs that declare who God is, and you're quoting scripture, and you're declaring that God, you're the faithful God. You're the God of Abraham. You're the God of Isaac. You're the God who keeps his promises. You're the God who looks down on the lowly and the humble and the meek, and you just lavish on us. There's just something powerful, because songs about the word are like a sword going out. You're proclaiming victory over the difficulty of waiting. But now let's do this. Let's jump back into Matthew, and I want you to think about this from the point of view of Joseph. Imagine, as a man, if you were in Joseph's shoes. And when we put it together, what seems to have happened is Mary comes back. She has her 3 months with Elizabeth. She comes back. And what happens after 3 months? You know, we got a few ladies here that are showing, right? It's amazing. It's awesome. There's evidence that there's a child growing in there. And if you're Joseph, when Mary comes back, for a moment, you got to think about how heartbreaking this would have been. You got to think just how devastating. And then maybe Mary tries to tell him about the whole Zacharias and Elizabeth and John thing. Maybe she tries to talk about the Gabriel and that visit thing. But what we know from Matthew's gospel is that the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew's way of saying God begot him. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Imagine Mary gets back and God didn't do the whole angel Gabriel thing with Joseph. I mean, you just had this great experience with Elizabeth. When you got there with Elizabeth, it was evident God had already been working before you ever had your Gabriel visit with Elizabeth, and that was going to bless your life. And then you go have that experience with her and there's rejoicing. It's great. Now Joseph is going to secretly divorce you. Where did God go? Is God silent? Did he let me down? How could you possibly do this to me but not let him know? And so, but from Joseph's point of view, what on earth? I've been waiting. I've been waiting for her to come home. You remember what it was like to be engaged? I was engaged for 8 months. I don't recommend it. 8 weeks should be more like it. 8 months was torture. Amen. He's been waiting on Mary to get back. He's giddy. He can't sleep. He can't eat. He can't even hardly see straight. And you're pregnant. I mean, this is devastating. Why? We should think for a moment, why would God allow Joseph to see her pregnant, but to not know what we all, of course, today know to be true at the time? We get to see his faith. Isn't it neat that for just a moment, we get to see what kind of man Mary had been waiting on, what kind of man she had saved herself for, a just man, a godly man, a man that even in his greatest hurt, he doesn't want to make a public example of her. He doesn't want to shame her. He doesn't get on Facebook and go on a rant. He doesn't call the newspaper and put it on the front page. He doesn't start texting everybody. You can't believe what she's done to me. He says, I'm going to divorce you, and it's going to be secretly. It's going to be private. But with something else, he doesn't do it hastily. He doesn't grab her and say, we're going to the courthouse now. It's over. The Bible tells us that he went to sleep on it. Good man. He probably went to sleep praying about it. Can you imagine the prayers of Mary? God, I need you to do what you did with Joseph like you did with me. I mean, wouldn't you pray that? And if you're Joseph, I don't know, you know what you're praying. You're heartbroken. You're devastated. And it was that night in a dream that Gabriel would come and speak to Joseph. Can you imagine how comforting that would have been? And the text goes on to say, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Can you imagine when Joseph woke up and realized the very same thing that Gabriel had told Mary, he had told Joseph too. His name shall be called Jesus. I skipped a verse in there for time. And he will save his people from their sins. You know what it's like when you're wrong? Because Joseph was wrong, wasn't he? I mean, he didn't believe her, right? He was going to divorce her. He was going to put her away. You know, our Sunday school class talked about this. What does it feel like when you're wrong? And some of us might say, well, It's embarrassing. It's hurtful. It's a lot of things. That's what it feels like to find out that I'm wrong. But what it actually feels like when you're wrong is it feels right. It feels right. That's why we go through. That's why he was going through with it. He had been waiting on her, and she come back, and it just, I mean, it was obvious. And he was right until he found out he was wrong, right? But this is, if there's ever been a time that it's good to be wrong, it was for Joseph, right? And you know, most of us men might say Joseph was probably got used to a lot more being wrongs, even when he thought he was right, you with me? And so this is a part of marriage, is just owning up to your wrongs. And so this is so beautiful. The text now tells us that when you're going through a time of waiting, and when I'm going through a time of waiting, and as discomforting as it is, as inconveniencing as it is, faith, your faith and my faith can be filled up. Because God has already been working in our past. If you could rewind back to Elizabeth and Zacharias' moment when our past was our present, God was working. But now in the present, what happened was in our past. And so there's this beautiful picture here that God has already been working in the lives of other people to help me in my distress, to help me in this difficult time of my life. But God also works in our present. God is with us. God doesn't leave us. He stays active. But then there's confidence that God goes before us. God is making plans in our future. Think about this. Mary and Joseph have now accepted what God has orchestrated. But they can't see the shepherds they're going to visit them when they get to Bethlehem. They can't see the Simeon and Anna that's going to wait in the temple when they go to dedicate and circumcise Jesus. And Simeon's going to hold him up. They can't see how God goes before them because there's other people that are waiting. And you know what they can't see? There's a bunch of wise men. They're carrying gold and frankincense and myrrh. They can't see, but God goes before them. And God says, but I want you to live in the present with me. And I want you to wait because my timing is perfect and all these things. So here's the thing. I get to the end, and this is just the conclusion. Here's our 3 points all at the end. When we look at the story of Mary and Joseph, just like the stories of the Old Testament, when we look at the genealogy, I think that we could find at least these 3 things to be true. When we're waiting and when it's hard, we can be filled up by looking for him. God, I know you're active. All I can see is how hard and discomforting this is right now, but I know you're active. Give me eyes to see you in my day. Give me eyes to see you. God, I want to turn on the TV and waste time. I want to turn on music and waste time. But you know what? I know that I'm not going to see you if I waste my time. While I'm waiting, help me to use my time and help me to look for you because you're active. You're a God who's in motion, and I want to see you. God, I see in your word that you speak. Give me ears to listen to you. Right now, all I can hear is a voice inside of my head that wants to complain and wants to rant and wants to point fingers at everybody and wants to be the victim of every situation that doesn't go my way. But God, I see that you're a God who speaks to your people. I see that you're a God who speaks through your word. So I'm going to listen to a sermon. I'm going to listen to a podcast. I'm going to read a book and I'm going to read the word because I need you to speak to me. While I'm waiting, I'm looking and I'm listening. And God, I'm doing this because I long for you. I know that while I'm waiting, I can make a hasty decision. I know that while I'm waiting that I can act in my flesh and I can do something that's going to come back and bite me. I know that while I'm waiting, I can do a lot of damage to other people who don't know you. So I'm going to long for you. I'm going to hunger and thirst for you because I don't want to be like an empty bottle. I don't want to be like an empty cup that's dry and empty and there's nothing left. I want to be filled up. And I know that you're a God that pours into me. I know that you have always longed for this relationship with me. not so that you could leave me empty and dry, but so that you could fill me up and be all satisfying. So help me to long for you and to thirst for you and to look for you. I find that in the Christmas story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is here that we just pause for a moment to say, wow. We see how you work. We see how your timing is never too late and it's never too early. Help us to be a people who don't get in a rush. Help us to be a people that don't busy our lives so much that we can't see you, we can't hear you, and we can't long for you because we just have too much to do. Help us to be a people that wait for you. But while we wait, we look for you with eyes to see you. We listen for your voice, and we long to have you to fill us up so that we can serve you and not waste this time while we wait. Father, if there's someone here or someone out there that has never trusted the gospel, let them know today that you're waiting on them. You're calling them to come and trust Jesus, to trust that he died on the cross for their sins. He didn't stay a baby, but he went to the cross and he arose to give them life and life everlasting. Father, whether that person is here or that person is listening online, we pray that today would be the day that you have to wait on them no longer, because today is the day of salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.